These are the times that try men's souls. Thomas Paine penned those words at some of the darkest days of our Revolutionary War, but they could well be said today about the events of today. We consider the news and realize that war is roiling around the world. Closer to home, we have tensions, we have strife, we have protest, we have crime, we have violence, we have mistrust, we have division. And we have to be honest to say we live in a time of strange and unusual contradictions. We live in a time that tries our souls in that we're told this is an information age, and yet so much about us is more disinformation than information. We have reached advances in science where we are able to distinguish between almost 9,000 different species of plants and animals, and yet at the same time, we have a hard time deciding between just two genders. And also, we live at a time when we talk about unity, but we practice division. We live in a time when we know more and more about the creation, but we have less and less interest in the Creator. And yes, these are the times that try men's souls. A time when we're barely on speaking terms as a world with ourselves, and we are growing fat, feeding on our own fingernails of stress and anxiety. These are the times that try men's souls. And yet, rather than focus on these facts, which are factual, we draw our minds back to a text such as ours this morning in Psalm 100, sometimes referred to as the Thanksgiving Psalm. And I realize we're a few weeks shy of actual national Thanksgiving right now, but I think if there's ever been a time when we need to take a preemptive shot against the bow, is now. If there's ever a time for us to choose Thanksgiving over despair, over anxiety, over bitterness, over worry, that time is now. So we remind ourselves of what the psalmist said. Make a joyful noise or shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Those words are just as true now as they were all those hundreds and thousands of years ago when they were first penned. And you notice the psalmist ends by saying the Lord is good. But first he has to make the point, the Lord is God. As I've mentioned, we live in a time when we are in awe of the universe as what should be seen as the creation, but we turn our backs on the Creator and the one behind it all. And we simply can't get to the right place of thanksgiving unless we understand there's a God to whom to be thankful. There's a God who exists. As Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, there is a God in heaven. There was in his day, there is in our day, there has been in every day, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. You may remember back in the 1960s. It was 1966, in fact, that Time magazine came out with a front cover that said, "Is God Dead?" Interestingly enough, just 3 years later, in 1969, that same magazine, Time Magazine, had another front cover that said, "Is God Coming Back to Life?" As if somehow we decide the matter. As if by some means we as a collected people with a collective purpose can make the decision. Does God exist or not? Is he alive or not? And whether we have any say in it or not. The truth is what the truth is, and God is who he is, if he is, and yes, he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible begins, and so the truth suggests from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He describes himself in Revelation chapter 1 as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, that which was and which is to come. There is a God in heaven. And so the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves." That should be so very obvious, it shouldn't need to be said. But if you've noticed, many of those things that need not be said need to be said. And this is one of them. We did not make ourselves. The universe at large didn't come into existence by accident or happenstance. You and me and all of humanity from the beginning until now have not just arrived in the scene by some chance or slight of evolutionary accident. We are here because God intentionally created us. See, he made us. Just as he created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 1, later on in that very same chapter, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And he did. We are the product of God's mind, of God's creative genius, of God's creative power. We are here because of him, and we did not create God for our purposes. God created us for his. The whole purpose of our being is to respect, reverence, to fear God, and to keep his commandments, as the last of Ecclesiastes reminds us. And so, yes, God is. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. And because of that, our allegiance is to him. Our belief, our faith, our hope, and yes, our labors are directed toward him. Without him, we are nothing. We have no existence. Because of him, we have everything we have. And at a different time, for a different purpose, we'd spend more time with that. But I think by your presence this morning, by your being here as part of this assembly this morning, you do not just suggest, but you shout by your presence, "I believe that God exists." But we must also believe, and this is so very vital, we must also believe with all of our hearts that the God who exists also is a God who is a good God, who cares about us. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter writes that in 1 Peter chapter 5. It was true then, it's true now. Why is the favorite passage for so many in the entire Bible? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why is it a favorite? Because it reminds us that God is not just a God who lives. Our God is a God who cares about us, and as a shepherd would tend to his sheep and care for and give his life for his sheep, so God considers us as his special people, whom he loves and cares for, so much so, he gave his very son for us. There's no doubt the favorite psalm in the Bible is Psalm 23. No doubt the best known psalm or perhaps chapter in the Bible is Psalm 23. But the best known verse in the Bible? Sometimes you see it displayed at football games behind behind where the field goal kicker is kicking. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's fascinating, the favorite psalm, the favorite chapter, and the favorite verse in all the Bible are both saying the same thing. Yes, God exists. That's an assumption we have to just take on its face. That's what's true. But the God we serve is a God who cares about us. And he's shown us this most evidently and most manifestly by the giving of his own Son. In life and in suffering and in death, that by his suffering we might live. What greater love is there than this? Jesus said, the love where a man lays down his life for his friends. God gave us his Son. Christ gave us himself. We have the ultimate glimpse of God's love in the cross. As just a few moments ago we reflected in the taking of the emblem to the Lord's Supper. We remind ourselves every Lord's Day, as we did this morning, that God loves us and has shown this love by the giving of his own Son upon the cross. But beyond just this, he cares about you and me on a personal level. Sadly, I think sometimes we get lost in the aggregate idea of the large nebulous concepts of God and the universe and the world and humanity, and forget that this should be highly personal to you and to me. Yes, God loved and loves the world, but God loves you as an individual. He loves me as an individual. And you might be thinking, as I do, I don't deserve that. Why would he spend any time and interest in me as an individual person? I'm so insignificant, so small in the larger scheme of things and history and events. And yet, he does. Because the Bible says he does. I may not feel that way sometimes, but that's my fault. I may realize something different than that from time to time. That's my fault. Because the fact of the matter is, God is true to his word and he's promised. He cares about you. And he cares about me. There are wonderful promises in the Bible beyond this one we saw a moment ago in 1 Peter 5, where he says, casting all your care upon him, upon God, for he cares for you. There's another wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8. And I realize this passage we're referring to in just a moment, in a larger sense, deals with our redemption in Christ taking place over the years, going from a mystery concealed, now revealed, and the scheme of redemption, and the fact that, yes, all of that has worked together for good in the fact Christ came and died for us, even though we didn't deserve it. But the verse itself that we remember in the midst of that is based upon a principle that goes beyond just the application of redemption and its scheme. The principle is, we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. Again, you might say, well, I don't feel that way sometimes. God never asks you how you feel about it. He just told you what is. Well, I don't have any right to deserve something like that. That's probably true. None of us do, but again, God didn't ask us how we feel about it. He just told us this is the way it is. This principle, this promise is based upon God's goodness, not upon our merit. Upon God's goodness, not upon our understanding. This is the kind of God we serve. A God who's made us and in every case, in every situation, has given us a means by which When all is said and done, we can say, yes. In some way, by some means, all things have worked together for good. The Bible has story after story of good people suffering bad things. That at the time of the bad things happening, it seems as if all hope is lost. There's no reason to go forward. Nothing good could come out of it. But in these stories, every time, those who are God's people, who look at things from God's perspective, find themselves looking back on things and saying, why, yes, all things have worked together for good. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery as perhaps a teenager. He lived his entire life from that point forward in a foreign land of Egypt. He's there for all those decades. And why? As the story comes to a close, he tells his brothers upon their being reunited and the father now passing away, you meant this as evil against me. And they did. But God meant it for good, to save much people alive. All things work together for good. It was true for Joseph. Moses, go back to Egypt. This is some years later. Go back to Egypt and you secure the release of my people. God told that to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And things went sour after that, because Pharaoh didn't want any part of what was about to happen. It took 10 plagues to get his heart right to let the people go. And even then, the armies chase after them. And yet the same sea that gave salvation to God's people drowned the Egyptian armies. And now on the right side, the side of Canaan, of the Red Sea, they sing this song of thanksgiving in Exodus chapter 15. But it's not easy from then forward, because for Moses, for his perspective, they criticize him, they complain about him, they wage war against him, they more than one time try to kill him by stoning. His own family turns against him. And yet all of this works for the good of God's people, because a generation later, they go into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they had the very thing God promised. And all the way through, God gave Moses everything he needed to do what God needed to have done. All things work together for good. The darkest of times can turn out the best of outcomes if we have faith in God behind them to work all things together for good. And again, it's not because of how we feel about it. It's not about whether or not we deserve it. If we are truly God's people, saved by the mercies of God and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's just a promise God's given us that he'll work out what's best for us. And why? Because the Lord is good. Yes, the Lord is God. That should go without saying. But this God who lives is a God who's good. As we close, I'll remind you of a verse most of you know by heart. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, sometimes described as faith's hall of fame, a chapter extolling the wonderful faith we ought to have in a God who takes care of us. In the early portion of that chapter, though, the writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. The Lord is God. And also believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. He's a God who is good. We are thankful because God is. We are even more thankful the God who is a God who loves. The God who exists is a God who's good. We should have that attitude more than just once a year. It shouldn't take a turkey to remind us. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation, which means regardless what problems envelop our world and cross our nation, even closer to home may face us in the mirror as we look into it in the mornings, above and beyond all of our problems is a God who is a great problem solver, who does care about us, our world, His church, and those of us, His children. We need to live that way as if we know that. Talk that way as if we believe that. We need to be thankful, always thankful. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. No, don't leave in that condition. You know that God loved you. Christ gave His life in death for you. Have you ever, in faith in Christ, turned away from sins, repented of your sins? Have you ever been willing in your faith and repentance to confess what you believe in Christ before men? And as the Bible says, have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? What better time than this morning? Or perhaps you are a Christian, but you've walked away. You've lost a good measure of your faith, and you know you need to come back. If you need to come this morning, please, we bid you do so now as together we stand and sing.